as we continue to think about some ideas for pursuing God-honoring thought and behavior during this Christmas season, which also is not simply God-honoring, but beneficial to ourselves and others. We've already touched upon the ideas of being spiritually alert and also peaceful at heart, both of which can be quite difficult to remember and pursue in such a busy and often distracting and, quite frankly, emotionally tumultuous time of year for many of us. It can be quite hard to pursue these things, but a relationship with Jesus gives us these very opportunities, thus rendering Christmas much more meaningful to ourselves and others if we allow it to be. So thinking financially about the holiday season, I saw some heads go up as soon as I mentioned anything about money. It's usually pretty expensive for people who participate in this season. Not everybody celebrates Christmas, I understand that. I'm making these observations from statistics here, and it shows that holiday-related spending is over $900 per person. You know, you can look at various statistics, and they all point to about that same amount. $900 per person, that's every man, woman, and child, which means some spend a great deal more than others, because I like to think that the infants and toddlers among us are not out there flashing their credit cards around yet. I could be wrong, but that is a lot of money per person to spend during this holiday season. Now, this accounts, this spending, for gifts, of course, but also food, traveling, decoration, other holiday-related expenses, and also charitable giving, though it seems to be very far down the list if you consider the information that's available to us. For instance, one fairly recent study says that only 3% of people give money to charities and 1% volunteer for charities. And not coincidentally, in my view, the same study also reveals that only 16% still say Christmas is about celebrating the birth of Jesus. That is hard to believe, but again, I'm not making these statistics up. 16% of people say that Christmas, which has got the word Christ in it, is about celebrating the birth of Jesus. So charitable giving falls way down the list of priorities, obviously, for most folks, behind presents, parties, food, travel, other forms of indulgence. Now, charitable giving does spike up a bit in the last 3 months of the year, especially December. But the reasons for that giving are varied, according to another article. One is that it's when charities ask for giving, most commonly. So we give often because we are asked. There's more advertising. There's also more visibility if we think about those red buckets outside Walmart and other places. It's also the time when memberships are renewed for charitable organizations. There are fundraising events this time of year. And of course, there's the tax advantage to giving. It is no coincidence that the last 2 or 3 days of the year are the biggest giving days of the year. Why is that? Because the calendar flips in terms of taxes. And it's been well documented over the years, you've perhaps heard this, that as a nation, we give less than 2% of our income to charities. And among Christians, it is still less than 3%. Now, I'm not speaking for our specific congregation or for you in particular. I have no idea who gives or what you give in this congregation. So I'm not speaking for us. I'm speaking for the larger Christian body in America, the nationwide church. Interestingly, and this is a side note, the higher the state income level, the lower the charitable giving. The southern states are at the very top of the generosity list such as it is. So all that to say, the statistics trend away from financial generosity overall in our culture and even in the Christian church. It probably has always been that way everywhere. I can't prove that, but it is a part of our fallen nature, of mankind's fallen tendency to place ourselves at the center, correct, and to keep what we have. And nothing else really comes close in terms of priorities. Human finances follow their hearts. And fallen hearts focus, as we know from the garden, squarely on themselves. But I want to change gears, and I want to think with you for a moment today about some different angles to generosity that we may not have thought about before, and why it's so reflective of our Lord and Savior this time of year, but any time as it stands. And I will say this. This is one of those sermons that uses a lot of passages. 1 John 3:16-18 is just one of them, and that's a good starting place. We'll be there in a moment. But we'll look at a number of texts today in the pursuit of this subject of generosity. So first, true generosity derives from the greatest gift that anyone has ever given. True generosity comes from the greatest gift ever given. What is the most well-known verse in Scripture? I think you know. John 3:16. So many verses come from John. We've been in this rich study now for a long time. So many particularly important thoughts come from the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that He gave, that's a gift, His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. There it is, the greatest gift ever given. Did God the Father give 2% towards people in need? Did He give 10%? Did He give a tithe towards people in need? He gave 100%. He gave that which was most precious to Him, His own Son, 100%. The thing that was most valuable to Him. And what about the Son? What did He give? Well, Jesus was quite charitable towards us as well, I would say. He Himself says in John 10:10 that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And He accomplished that by, quite frankly, giving everything up for us. He gave up His status in heaven. I can't imagine leaving the perfection of heaven to come down here. He did that. He gave up His comfort. He gave up His honor. He gave up His health. And at the end, He gave up His life. He did this so we might receive the most important aspect of our entire existence. Much greater than a meal, warm clothes, a good job, a home. He gave everything that we might have spiritual life, that we might flourish spiritually, that we might be saved from sin, saved from the condemnation that is due to sin, and instead be blessed eternally with goodness, which we already begin to taste here and now, but which will be perfected as soon as we leave this place, as soon as we leave this life. We'll see it in living color, everything good and right, just for believing in Him, just for believing in Jesus. And He gave us everything to accomplish that goal. He gave 100%. Second, what does that mean for Christians? What does Jesus giving us everything? What does God loving us so much that He offered everything and Jesus carrying through with that mean for Christians? Well, it seems to me that it models the goal and the nature of true giving, of what giving should look like. It is not simply to provide for physical needs. It's not the toy and the toothbrush that we put in the Operation Christmas Child shoebox. It's not about those things. Those are ways to get to the real need. It is the priceless gospel gift of Jesus Christ which provides for this most glaring need of all that I've already described, salvation. And it speaks to the percentage we are to give. Everything if necessary. Everything if necessary. Everything if necessary we should be willing to give. But also the nature of our hearts. Listen to 1 John 3:16 through 18. Here's our passage for the day. Hear the word of the Lord. By this we know love, that He, that is Jesus, laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So in other words, Jesus died for our salvation. He laid down His life, as it says. Therefore, we should be willing to give anything that it takes, even laying down our own lives for other people. And the way we do that, the way we walk through that door, is to address the actual needs that they have. Financial, certainly. Generously. Personally. But also their emotional needs. Those are real as well. You know, some of the greatest giving we can offer in a busy world like the one we live in. Especially one like ours, where most people have the basic essentials. None of us have missed a meal lately, I would guess. None of us do without. None of us have frozen when it's cold. We have the basics. So one of the most important things that we can give, because most people have the basics, one of the most important things we can give is our time to them, our friendship, our companionship. Jesus didn't overlook people. He didn't overlook anyone. Think about who Jesus gave His time to, who listened to, who He listened to, who He ministered to. Little children. They have no importance in the ancient world to speak of. The lepers, they were the untouchables. They lived outside town, off by themselves. The women, the Samaritans, the tax collectors, the fishermen. Jesus met these people where they were. He gave them His time and His heart. He gave them His attention. Giving of goods, but our time as well, shows our hearts. It shows that we understand in part what Christ gave to us, and that's everything. It shows that we, in fact, love Him, and that saving love lives in us. That's some of the things that giving shows or illustrates or indicates in us. Conversely, how is it possible to love Christ or say you love Him and be a miser? Be a tightwad. Or the person who spends all of his time, all of his best time on himself and his immediate family. How can we say that we love Him and we know Him who gave everything when we don't? Third, exactly who is to give? Who among us is to give? Well, the wealthy, for sure, the wealthy. That's touched upon in a number of places. This is one, 1 Timothy 6:17-19. 1 Timothy 6:17-19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So for the wealthy, and we're all wealthy here in relation to most of the world. We're all wealthy in relation to most of the people that dwell in this world. But let's just think that this is addressed to, I don't know, the top 2% or 5% or whatever that percentage of people are here in our culture. There are two warnings here. There are two warnings. One is not to be haughty, uppity, we might say. Not to think that our wealth is our right or something that we've earned and therefore we deserve, and that somehow makes us better than other people. So it warns us about being haughty about that. But what God gives, He will at times take away. He gives it and sometimes He takes it away. I am impacted, as I know those of you who have heard it have been, about those stories from Michael and Tricia Lee in Panama, in their church, who constitutes a good part of their congregation, refugees from Venezuela. And not just any refugees, they used to be doctors and lawyers. They had possessions, they had wealth, they had standing. But that is no more in Venezuela. And they had to flee. And in Panama, those Venezuelans have second status. Someone who used to be a doctor or used to be a businessman in Venezuela is now beneath any Panamanian citizen in status, no matter how lowly. They are the nothing in their culture. It was taken away. The other warning is that these treasures on earth, even if we keep them until we die, even if there's no Great Depression, even if there's no overthrow of the country, even if your portfolio doesn't go bad, even if we keep everything we have until we die, that's not what counts eternally. You can't take it with it. Can't take it with you when you go, right? That's based on 1 Timothy 6:7, right before this passage. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. We read that. We pastors often read that at the graveside. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. Not one single thing. Instead, we are to be rich. Yes. We are to be rich, yes, but as it says in verse 18, rich in good works, rich in good works, generous and ready to share. That's how we're to be rich. And we're to pour it out. You know, the wealthy Christian, and again, that's most of us as it relates to the rest of the world, we have been given the opportunity to change this world and change communities for Christ with what we have been entrusted. But much is expected with whom much has been entrusted. Fourth, what about those who struggle to make ends meet, though? What about those who live on a shoestring budget, who live paycheck to paycheck? Maybe that describes you. Well, you're not off the hook either. The poor, too, are to give. The poor are to give. We think of that widow who gave her last mite, her last coin in the temple. The Macedonian church is one of my favorite passages in 2 Corinthians 8. The story of that church, it says, beginning in verse 2, for in a severe test of affliction, they were afflicted. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Begging to give. Begging to give. They were in extreme poverty, these Macedonian Christians. That's, to my understanding, the northern part of Greece, the hill country, shepherds, poverty. We call them dirt poor. That's what we used to call folks. They were dirt poor. And yet they gave to other Christians in greater need than them. Their giving shocked the apostles. This is Paul writing here. They were shocked. There's always something to give. There's always something that people can give. Again, look around. One of the greatest things that we can give in our busy culture is our time to one another, is our friendship, is our ear, is our caring. Even if you don't have a dime, you can do that. You can give an hour to sit with someone and talk. You can pray with them and for them. You can clean up for them, their yard, their house. You can cook a meal for them. You can write a letter to them. A letter is a priceless treasure these days. You can write an actual letter to someone who could use that. No matter how much you have, you can do those things. So giving in Christ's name is for everyone, whether wealthy or poverty level, and of course that means everyone in between. It's for everyone. Well, you might ask, what good does it do me to give? What benefit? Well, there are a number. Each of these former passages mentions blessings for giving, blessings to the giver. The wealthy, by giving for Christ, take hold of that which is truly life. They take hold of it. They find true meaning and promise for life and death, which money can never provide, ever. And we know some of the stories of the rich and famous who have gone to great extremes trying to find themselves and find the answers, and they don't. And their lives are pathetic. But the one who seeks the Lord, who's wealthy, takes hold of true life. The poor Macedonians, they were described as having an abundance of joy. We just had Thanksgiving not long ago, and this cornucopia is overflowing. That signifies an abundance. Well, they had an abundance of joy. That sounds good to me. They begged the apostles to give more. Tell us who else we can give to so that we can give even more. Why? Because it blessed them. It made them happy. It blessed their hearts like nothing else did to give. Christ poured out His richness upon them and they recognize it. And that's better than anything money can buy. And they wanted to give theirs to people who needed it. Now Proverbs 19:17 says something interesting to me. I had to look twice at it and think about it. It says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. Lends, L-E-N-D-S, gives money. And He will repay him for his deed. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his deed. I thought God owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. I thought it was all His. Why does He need lending to? Well, Matthew Henry, as he often does, shed some light on this. He says, what is given to the poor or done for them, God will place it to account as if it were lent to Him, as if it were done to Himself. Now, lending in this sense is a good thing. It's not with the expectation of getting 85% interest back on what you lent. It's a good thing. It's lending to someone in need with good terms. So it's as if when we help the poor, and by that we can mean those who are both physically poor but also emotionally in distress or emotionally poor in that sense. It's in one sense as if we're helping God Himself, as if we're giving God something and He's going to pay us back and it's going to be more than we lent. Now that doesn't necessarily translate into money. It doesn't mean if I give something, if I give five, I'm going to get 10 back. There have been some notoriously corrupt ministries based on that very concept. This is not one of them, by the way. I'll just assure you there. I will never advertise that sort of thing here. But there have been some who've done that very thing. That's not what it's saying. It says that He will repay us even more than we gave, with joy, with blessing, with purpose fulfilled, with deeper relationships. That's a meaningful one, isn't it? When we give to someone who needs, generally that fosters a deeper relationship with that person and with someone else. Does that make sense? It does to me. God does that. And He repays with these treasures in heaven that we read of. And we don't know what that is. But I look forward to seeing them. I look forward to seeing them indeed. So give. So give. We're a giving church. The last couple of years have certainly reflected that. We're a giving church. But it's not about our bottom line. It's not about that. It's about your hearts, each of you. It's yes, giving money to the church. All of us, not just a few. It's for all of us. We're to teach our children at a young age to be givers of their time and their talents. I love our new benevolence fund giving because this stimulates us to give more because we can pour out more. We can change lives for the Lord through the ministries of this church, through the giving of this church. So get your request in. The meeting is Tuesday. I love to see this. It spurs us on to love and good works. But also your time to the church. And if you need help, come see me. Give me a call. If you need something to do, I'll set you up. Your time to the church. But also, and I hope just if not more frequently than giving to the church, to other needs. There are other ministries and missions that need your help, which carry on the Lord's work. But also lots of individuals. They're all around us. They're in our neighborhood. They're in our classrooms. They're even strangers. The elderly, the widows, the homeless, just the lonely. Children and youth from broken homes. Those in some sort of need are all around us, even here in this sanctuary today. All of us at some point in time. Now, Christ gave it all out of His love for us. He gave it all. And Christians are to be ready and willing to serve His glory and love by doing the same thing. Not 2%, not 10%, 100%. Ready and willing to give it all and be blessed in doing so. And may that be your story, now and always. Amen. Let's pray.